I hope you've all had a great week. I'm not quite sure that I'm ready to let go of summer yet, but when the rain is pouring down like it has been the last couple of days, it's hard to imagine that we ever had sun here, isn't it? We do live in a rainforest, though. September's one of those months where we find ourselves getting back into the rhythm of rhythm and routines of life, whether it's back to work or going back to school or rejoining sports teams or volunteering or whatever it is. Oftentimes September spells the beginning of routines and familiar and all of that. And Sundays can be a little bit like that too for us, can't they? A little bit routine. I woke up this morning and as I was getting ready for church, I found myself thinking, another Sunday. I'm going to go to church, see some people I know, I'm going to be asked to stand and then I'm asked to sit, and someone's going to give me some announcements, and then I'm going to pray and sing a few songs and have to listen to Mark again. You know, I'm probably not the only person who has those thoughts. And why do we do any of it? Week after week after week. Does anything change? What is this all about, right? Routine. We gather because God is real. He's living and he's active. And when we're alive to him, any moment, not just Sundays, any moment becomes a moment that he can break into, that he can break out in, that he could speak a fresh word. So we're here today gathered in the name of Jesus because we're told we're supposed to. But beyond that, we're here in his name because we're looking for him. We're listening to him. We're expecting to encounter him today. I trust that you are. The Bible says that whenever God's people gather, he's right here, dwelling in our midst. And so this morning, let's give our attention to him. I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. For those of you who are still getting in your last little bit of vacationing on the long weekend, we kicked off our teaching series on the Lord's Prayer last Sunday. And for the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at this prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And let me give you just a bit of brief recap for those of you who weren't with us last week. As I said last week, Jesus didn't have a prayer life. He lived a prayed life. For Jesus, prayer wasn't that sacred 15 or 20 minutes at the beginning of his day, and then he went on about an otherwise relatively secular life. That's not how he lived. For Jesus, prayer was living. Praying and living, living and praying. Everywhere he went, working, sleeping, eating, praying, he just lived a prayed life. And as I said last week, Jesus, among all human beings who walked this earth, his was a life marked by peace, by power, and by God's divine presence. Clement of Alexandria once defined prayer this way. He said that prayer is keeping company with God. That's what we do when we pray. We invite God into all of our lives, and we find that as we walk with him, we see him everywhere we go. So why this prayer? Where did the Lord's Prayer come from? Well, Jesus was praying. And after he was finished one day, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. In essence, what they were asking was, teach us to encounter the Father like you do. Teach us to pray about the things that are on his heart. Jesus, you obviously hear from God. We want to too. So teach us to pray. As far as the form of the Lord's Prayer goes, it begins with an opening inscription. It ends with a final declaration, a blessing of God. And in the middle, we have six petitions. The first three have to do with God. God, may your name be honored and hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. And the next three have to do with us. We're needy. Give us bread. We need to be forgiven. And Father, there's evil all around us, so protect us from the evil one. When we pray this prayer, to quote Daryl Johnson, we participate in heaven's invasion of earth. What we're doing is we're joining God in establishing his plans and purposes right here, right now. Walter Wink once wrote, intercessors have an essential role to play in creating a better future for our world because intercession is spiritual defiance of what is in the name of what God has promised. The shape of the future will be determined by those who can survey all its various possibilities and who by faith latch on to one as inevitable. History belongs to intercessors who thus believe the future into being. When we pray, we step into something much larger than ourselves. Now, it could be that right now in your life, prayer is primarily confined to offering a few words of thanks for your food before you eat. And if that's the case for you, that's great. That's a great place to start. But Jesus invites us into a much more vast expanse of prayer and experience. Last week, we handed out prayer cards. Look something like this. We've still got lots left. What we've done is we've broken up the Lord's Prayer into seven different segments. Segments that you can use to fuel your praying day after day after day. So I want to encourage you every day for these next 8 weeks, I want you to be praying through the Lord's Prayer. Use the words of Jesus to help you find your own words as you bring all of the things that are important to Him and you before the Father. We also handed out a book last week to those who were interested. It's a book that Daryl Johnson has written on the Lord's Prayer. It's fantastic. I want to encourage you to pick it up. Now, we sold out last week, and we've got more coming in the week to come. So if you would like to pick up a book and you are a reader, just drop by the info desk at the end of the service and you can sign your name on the dotted line and you can grab one next week. So before we go any further, I want to invite you just to bow your heads with me and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored and hallowed upon the earth. May the world see and experience your beauty, your majesty, your strength, your love. Father, may your kingdom come. In heaven right now, everything is just as you intend it to be. And Lord, we want that same reality on the earth. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done, Father. We can be so me-centered. We don't even know what to pray. But when we pray for your will, we pray for the best possible thing. And we ask that it too would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we come before you as needy children. And so we cry out, give us bread. Give us everything we need. Jesus, you are the bread of heaven. You're the water of life. Jesus, in your presence, we recognize that we are in need of the Father's forgiveness. For so often we turn away. We rebel. We do our own thing without any thought what the Father intends. Forgive us, we pray. And Lord, day after day, we confront evil. It's in us, it's all around us, and we know that you're not the only being in the universe. There is an evil one that is seeking to kill and steal and destroy. And in Jesus' name, we come against him. And we ask that you would give us strength to resist temptation. And we ask ultimately, Father, that you would deliver us from this evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I want to begin this morning where Jesus did with his prayer. He begins by addressing God. He launches all of his disciples into this prayer, all of his disciples, past, present, and future, with these words. He says, when you begin praying, say, Our Father in heaven. Now this word, Father, it's more than just a way to address God. It's more than a title. With these words, we're thrust into a relational reality. That's what lies at the heart of prayer. When we pray, we're not addressing a tyrant. We're not praying to a really busy CEO. We're not praying to an impressive foreign dignitary. We're praying to someone with whom we have a relationship. We're praying to our Father. And I think that so many of the fears that we have that might prevent us from praying, they would be just blown away right from the start if we could listen to the way Jesus begins this prayer. Our Father. Now, sometimes when we think about Jesus, we kind of look at him with these sort of strange rose-colored glasses, as though Jesus just sort of dropped out of heaven as this alien, and he started saying and doing things that no one had ever heard of before, and we forget that Jesus actually landed in a culture that believed very much in God the Father. And many of the things that Jesus prayed, the things he taught his disciples to pray, they weren't necessarily entirely new. Jesus invites us to address God as Father, but the Old Testament, on 14 different occasions, does the same. It names God as Father. But the interesting thing is, very few people in prayer up until the time of Jesus ever called him such. They felt it was too familiar, too intimate. But Jesus says, when you pray, call him Father, just as he's my Father in heaven. I want to invite you to listen to a few of the prayers that Jesus would have prayed growing up, whether he was in the temple or the synagogue. And what I want you to do is listen specifically to how God is named and addressed. So here's one prayer. It's the Amida. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God and God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and revered God, the God most high who bestows loving kindnesses, the creator of all things who remembers the good deeds of the patriarchs and in love will bring a redeemer to their children's children for his name's sake. O King, helper, savior, and shield, blessed are you, O Lord, the shield of Abraham. As you read through Jewish prayers that were a part of their common liturgies, you'll find that a lot of them begin in this following way. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe. Now, there is a lot to be commended in this way of praying, because all of these things are true of God. He is the King of the universe. He is mighty and strong and holy and set apart. He's all of these things. But brothers and sisters, if you want to know God in the way that Jesus did, you're not going to get there until you experience him as a Father who is for you and not against you. So many of the fears that keep us from praying, like, what if I don't matter to God? What if God listens only to certain kind of people, but not to people like me? What if I pray the wrong way? What if? All of these fears that keep us from praying would be eliminated, I think, right from the start, if we knew that we're praying to the one we call Father, the one who loves us. Now, unfortunately, I need to stop here and just recognize publicly that for some, naming God as Father is really problematic and troublesome. For lots of people, the idea of naming anyone as Father just brings back a flood of painful disappointments and memories. Martin Luther himself, the great reformer, once said the following. He said, I have difficulty praying the Lord's Prayer because whenever I say our Father, I think of my own father who is hard, unyielding, and relentless. I cannot help but think of God in that way. Now, I don't want to get into this whole father bashing thing that seems to happen all throughout our culture, as though every ill and evil is a result of having less than perfect fathers. The reality is, male or female, young or old, all of us are weak, frail, broken people. And all of us have hurt others. But for some, naming God as Father just brings with it a wealth of memories and experiences that make it hard to swallow. If my earthly version of a father wasn't so hot, can I really trust the heavenly version? Now, let me just give you some context to this word that Jesus speaks. Oftentimes when we read scripture, we just read it at face value and we end up reading into words and stories and ideas our own cultural assumptions. If you were to take a look at pop culture, just broader culture, or even the TV entertainment world of the last 10 years, then you would have to conclude that fathers primarily fall into one of two primary categories, either deadbeats or doofuses, right? Like, have you seen the way fathers are portrayed on TV? Shining example, Homer Simpson, you know, or George Costanza's dad, just in a rage constantly, and we laugh. This is not the world that Jesus spoke into. As he talked about fathers, even his own earthly father was a person for whom he had awe and respect. A father was meant to be a protector, a provider, a teacher, someone to love, someone to respect, someone worth following. And this is still, men, what God calls fathers too. Eugene Peterson has said, if we want to understand this word father in the way Jesus intended it, then a definition is almost never going to do. What we need is a word, a word picture. We need a story to fill it out. And if you're looking for a picture that Jesus latched onto that best describes his father in heaven, there is none better than the story of the prodigal son. Now, we preached through this story over six weeks a few months ago, so I'm not going to get into it in detail, but Jesus says, if you want to know what my Father in heaven is like, here's a story. There was a father who had two sons, and the father loved these two with a scandalous kind of love. The younger one came to the father and said, "I wish you were dead because I want your money." And the father gave him his share of the inheritance, and off he went. And over a period of weeks, months, years, we're not told, this son squandered all of his father's wealth in wild living until he had nothing, until he was dying of hunger. And he crawled back on his hands and knees to his father, just hoping to be made a slave so he could put food in his stomach. And when the father saw him walking down the road, we're told that the father ran to him. He embraced him. He put his ring on his finger. He called for brand new clothes, and he threw a party in honor of the son. "If you want to know what my Father in heaven is like," says Jesus, "this is what he's like." When we pray our Father, we need to remember that there are two more words that give descriptors to what a father is like. Jesus says, pray our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven is better than, more than, greater than any earthly father could ever or will ever be. If you still find it difficult to pray this word, Father, then we just need to look at Jesus. You know, in John 14:9, Jesus said, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." The Father is exactly like Jesus, loving, kind, willing to go to the ends of the earth to save just one. Now, before we move on this morning, I want to press into something I said a few minutes ago that I believe. When we name God as Father, we're thrust into this relational reality that is prayer. Prayer ushers us into the world of listening and speaking with God, our Father. A theologian by the name of Helmut Thielicke writes that we really can say our Father, and there actually is a voice that will answer us. But the truth is that I have reversed the proper order by speaking of our voice and the answering voice of the Father. For the Father's voice was there long before ours. I think for many people, prayer becomes monotonous because we engage in prayer as though it were a monologue. We come into God's presence, we name Him whatever we name Him, we spit out whatever's on our hearts, we close the chapter and off we go. Prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue in which God speaks. There is a voice that belongs to the Father, and it's a voice that continues to speak to all who have ears to hear. And you'll find as you live this prayed kind of life that the Father will interrupt you in the most inopportune moments to speak a word of love, a word of blessing, a word of favor and delight. One of the things that I just love about my wife is how she can draw me out of whatever zone I'm in and back into this vast expanse of love. Sometimes I find myself by 9:30 in the morning here at the church, my mind is scattered in 1,000 different directions. And out of the blue, sometimes she'll call and she'll tell me that she misses me, that she's thinking about me, and that she can't wait to see me home for supper. Other times I'll be blitzing through like dozens and dozens and dozens of emails and trying to find out what do I need to respond to right now, what's urgent, what can wait. And I'll see one from her and I'll click on it and she'll just say, "Hey Mark, just thinking about you. You've been on my mind all day and I've been praying for you, and this is what I've been praying." I love all of her non-interruptions. What it does for me is it's almost like a submarine coming up from the depths of the ocean up to the top where the hatch can be opened up and you can breathe again. You can scan the horizon again. That's what it's like when the Father begins to speak. We're drawn out of the world in which we live, and the world in which we live, the moment we find ourselves in, is invested with significance and power and love. When we listen to God, we begin to experience His whisper. We begin to hear God say to us all kinds of things that we thought God might never say. Now, when it comes to hearing the voice of God, all of us are convinced that God still speaks. All of us are convinced. We're convinced that when we mess up, when we blow it, when we walk in sin, God is there to get us back into line. But if God is a loving heavenly Father, are those the only words that He speaks? Maybe the better question is, are those the most important words that He speaks to us? I would say no. God is a Father who wants to speak words of delight and love and affirmation over us. "Mark, I'm thinking about you. I'm proud of you. I love you. I was blessed to grow up with a dad who was present and engaged in my life. My dad was and is a person who was very quick to affirm and encourage and bless. And so I sort of grew up in that atmosphere. I remember playing soccer all of my years growing up until I left high school. And there was hardly a day or hardly a game that went by when my dad wasn't on the sidelines, running up and down the sidelines, yelling at me. More like yelling to me. Way to go, Mark. Beat him to the ball. You've got it. Great shot. Great goal. And after the game, he put his arm around me, win or lose, and just say, you know what, Mark? I am so proud of you. Do you think the Father wants to say these kinds of things to us? Wouldn't a loving Father want to say these kind of things? Every human being alive wants to know that they matter, that they're delighted in, that they're special, that they're loved, that they're trusted, that someone's proud of them. There's nothing wrong with desiring this kind of affirmation. We were made for it. We were made for it. And who better than our loving Father in heaven to give us what we need? In John 17, we see another one of Jesus' prayers, and in it, he's praying for us, for those of us who will one day follow him. In verse 21, Jesus says, I pray that they all will be one, us, that we'll be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now, that's worth repeating, that they'll know that you love them as much as beggaring. Anyone? Father, how much? Now, seeing that we're teaching our way through a series on prayer, I think that as we continue to go along in these weeks, from time to time, we're just going to stop our teaching and we're going to pray. And now is one of those moments. In these next few moments, I just want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If that posture of prayer is helpful for you just to concentrate. But bring yourself just into an attitude of prayer. And in a few minutes, I'm going to give you silence so that you can listen for the voice of the Father to you. But just before we do that, I want to read over you some words that the Father has spoken to express his delight in you. You are the apple of my eye, and I hide you in the shelter of my wings. Psalm 17, verse 8. I've engraved your name on my hands. And though a mother might forget the baby at her breast, I will never forget you. Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. If I'm for you, who can be against you? Who or what can separate you from my love? Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither your fears for today, nor your worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate you from my love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate you from my love that has been revealed in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 31, 38, and 39. I am the Lord your God. I live among you, and I am mighty to save you. I will delight in you with gladness. With my love, I will calm all your fears. I will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of the Father's words he wants to speak to us. So right now, in the quietness of these next few moments, I want to invite you just to ask the Father to speak. He might plant a phrase or a word on your mind. He might paint a picture upon your mind's eye. You might feel something physically, emotionally. But just invite the Father to speak to you here and now. Father in heaven, we look to you. In the middle of teaching or worship, in the middle of business or family or play, we look to you. We invite you to speak. We invite you to remind us by your Spirit that we're loved. There are so many voices, including the evil ones, that would make us believe just the opposite, that we're worthless, that we failed one too many times. So we need you to remind us again that you delight in us. Jesus, you once said that your sheep will hear your voice. So we invite you to be our great teacher. Teach us how to listen. Teach us to pray. Amen. George MacDonald once wrote that this is and has been the Father's work right from the beginning, to bring us into the home of his heart. This is our destiny. This is where God is drawing all of us. So don't worry about whether you're an expert listener when it comes to hearing God speak. Just get there. Get the prayer. Invite him to speak. And bit by bit, your listening muscles will grow and you'll find yourself walking with the Father in a deeper way than you are currently. I want to take just a few moments to highlight the second two words of Jesus' address. He begins with "Our Father," but he's not done there. He says, "Our Father in heaven." In his book, Daryl Johnson writes that when he was a small boy, he really didn't like praying this prayer, "Our Father in heaven," because it felt to him like he was praying, "Father, far away, can you hear me?" But a first century Jew would have heard these words very differently. To pray to the one in heaven is to pray to the one who literally is all around us. Again, to quote Daryl Johnson, "We live in a multidimensional universe. Heaven is one of those dimensions, and it's very close at hand. Jesus is teaching us to pray, Father, all around us, or Father, very close at hand." And so we don't have to be anxious in our praying. We don't have to shout as though God's beyond the power of our voice. He's always near. Acts 17:27 tells us that God is not far from any of us. But there's more to these words, "Our Father in heaven," than simply his nearness. At present, in heaven, there is a place where God's kingship is universally accepted. In heaven, right now, God sits on a throne, and all things he holds in his hands. All people, all nations, all powers. He is close, yes, but he is almighty. And when we pray to him, he's able to do more than we could ask or imagine. Daryl writes, "The Father Jesus knows. The Father Jesus loves. The Father Jesus trusts is the Father who sits on the throne. And friends, this same Father loves you every bit as much as he loves Jesus. Our Father in heaven knows what we need before we ask. And it just turns out that what we need more than anything is a Father in heaven." One last thought. You'll notice in the opening line of Jesus' prayer, there's one small word that precedes the naming of God as Father. It's the word "our." Not "my," not "your," but "our." And I think in this me-centered world that we live in, this word is such an important corrective. If any of you have ever hung around 2-year-olds or 3-year-olds for any amount of time, you know how hard it is to get them to recognize that they're not the center of the universe. Any of you ever tried? It's exceedingly difficult. Trust me, as a parent, I'm vexed about this all the time. You know, we're trying to get them to open their eyes and recognize physically there's people all around them. There's all kinds of other people, needs, important things. And I think in part the reason Jesus puts this little word "our" at the beginning of his prayer is to quell the 3-year-old tendencies all of us have within us. We might be tempted to think that prayer is that one place that when we finally get there, it's all about me. Finally, God, it's all about me. And yet God teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, first, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." You know, there was a moment in human history when humanity was absolutely rocked to find out that the earth was not the center of the universe. It threw the church and everyone else into a tailspin. What? We're not the center of the universe? I think there becomes a moment as we mature in prayer where we realize, wait a second, I'm not the center of the universe. And more, I'm not the only member of God's family. I am not an only child. I have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers in Christ. And together we make up the family of God. And so when we get into prayer, by all means, bring your requests. God delights when we ask. He delights to hear. He delights to give. But if we pray in such a way that we forget the people around us, we've missed out on something very important. Because the needs of my brother and sister, their dreams, their desires, their pain, well, God cares about that at least as much as he cares about mine. And God is always at work to try and bring the best to as many people as possible. We have a common Father, and we're invited into this family. We become the children of God individually, but as soon as we enter in through the front door, instantly we're surrounded by others. Together we're the body of Christ. Together we are the family of God. And so our Father is a great way to start praying. We pray as a part of a larger family. We pray to one who is near, to one who sits on the throne. We pray to a Father, friends, who loves us every bit as much as he loves his Son, Jesus. This morning, as most of you have probably already recognized, we're going to be sharing in communion, the Lord's Supper. Every so often, we engage in this very simple meal of bread and grape juice, with the bread symbolizing the broken body of Jesus and this grape juice symbolizing his shed blood, shed for our sin to reconcile us to God. The theologian Thelica has observed that the Lord's Prayer doesn't mention Jesus' name at all, actually, and yet this entire prayer is centered around him. We cannot pray this prayer without Jesus being central. Because think about it. Without Jesus, could we even call God Father? Now, it's popular among some to talk about the universal fatherhood of God. And yet, the Bible draws a very clear distinction between God as creator and God as Father. God is creator of everyone and everything, but he is not Father of all. He is only Father to those who come to him through Jesus, who receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. It's Jesus who ushers us into the family of God. John 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him," that is Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's through his death and resurrection, it's through Jesus' invitation, that we get to call God Father. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've lived your life as far away from God as possible. Maybe unintentionally, maybe intentionally. It might startle you to hear this morning that God has never been far from you. In the greatest joys of your life, in the darkest moments, the blackest pits of hell in your life, God has been right there just waiting for you to turn to him and experience him as Father. Joining God's family begins with an admission that all of us have sinned. All of us have lived our life apart from him. All of us have wanted our own way. Joining his family means putting our trust in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection, that his death was enough, that it satisfied the Father's wrath, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And when we make that admission and receive the forgiveness God offers, instantly we become one of his children. Instantly we have his last name now, as one belonging to God. And I have to think there's maybe a person or two here this morning that isn't in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who doesn't know a God that we can call Father. So I just want to invite all of us to bow our heads right now, and I'm going to pray, and I want to invite anyone who wants to come into relationship with God through Jesus, just to, in the quietness of your own heart, just pray after me. Our Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I admit that I am filled with sin and rebellion. Constantly, I want to do my thing and reject your thing. I've run from you again and again. But I'm ready to stop and turn. Jesus, I believe that you didn't die because you deserved it. You died in my place for my sin to reconcile me to God. And I grab a hold of the forgiveness that you offer me now. Jesus, I pray that you'd lead my life, that you'd fill me with your life, that I might be able to call God my Father and experience those words of affirmation and blessing and delight that I was made to know. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Knowing the love of our Heavenly Father, when you taste it, it changes you. And He's designed us to love. So sometimes it's good when we close on a Sunday morning like this, maybe just to linger a little bit more. Maybe because you're a tough cookie to crack and you just need God to really penetrate farther in a way that you can't open yourself up, but He can open you up. Or maybe you've just got a heavy burden this morning. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I just want to invite the worship team just to play a little bit longer this morning as we close. And if you want to linger and linger, if you'd like to just have someone come alongside you and just pray into God's heart for you, then we want to do that and just come to the front and we'll just go for it together. But I want to leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul from Ephesians, where he said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This week, walk with the Father. Invite Him to speak. Spend time in His presence. May God bless you. And we'll see you here next weekend.